Part of what I'll be reading this morning comes from a handout that was included with the devotional last week. But if you don't have that, at the top is Hosea 2, 19 and 20, and Hosea 4, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading that.
Does anybody need a sheet? Does anybody need one? I got a couple of sheets here for you.
Nathaniel does.
Anybody else?
First, I'll be reading the verses that are on the inside of the devotional for this morning. The first verse is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. All the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. And from 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And this is a quote about Scripture and the value of Scripture for a person's spiritual life and his maturity from George Muller, who is the founder of Bristol Orphanage and a famous, just a famous man for his spirit, his faith, his contribution in that way. Here is something from him. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times, and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. And the second quote is from Dwight Moody. I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not seem to come. One day, I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know Yahweh. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another. For this reason, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the wild animals and the birds of the sky. Even the fish of the sea disappear. But let no one dispute, let no one argue, for my case is against you, priests. May God bless that reading of his word.
So if you look at your quote, please, on the inside of the devotional, the excerpts from Nehemiah 8, 8, and 2 Kings 22, 11. Everybody there? You know the background of, of what's going on with both of those passages? Well, what had happened to the nation of Israel to get them into, to bring them to such a point of chaos and disintegration? You know what happened to them? The Old Testament, important to know. Well, basically, what happened is that God's attributes had become corrupted. And the people, then Israel, started projecting into the land. This is appropriate for us. It's appropriate to the United States. God's attributes became corrupted. And so, corrupted and redefined and forgotten. And so the people charged with projecting those attributes into the land, Israel, were projecting the corruption of the attributes. So you might say, and maybe you think, and Teresa read about the importance of Scripture. And you might think, well, you know, I might not read Scripture, but I'm saved, and I'm projecting God's attributes into the world. Here's the problem with that. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They got away from the law. They got away from the book. And they started reinterpreting who God was. They started reinterpreting his attributes, and they started redefining the things that should have defined God. They started redefining them, and then they started projecting the corrupted version of God into the world. Now, that can happen to us. You are making a projection. You're making a projection of something into the world. And the problem is, it's not a benign position that you can take. In other words, if what you project affects the land, what you project affects the world and affects the nation. So it's not harmless. It's not harmless to project an altered or a corrupted view of God into the world. It does tremendous damage, because that's what Israel was doing. Well, let me tell you what God did here. And God will do to our nation, God will do to our churches, and God will do to your and my individual life if we are guilty of projecting a corruption of God's attributes into the world. God will have none of it. And God had none of it with Israel. And what he did, he sent disaster. Well, then you would ask the question, what happened to the nation then to bring them to such a point of repentance? There's our quotes. What happened? What happened to bring them to such a point of chaos and disintegration? They forgot the book. They forgot the words of the law. They forgot Scripture. They didn't read it. They didn't look at it. Do you know where your Bible is right now? Let me give you a little tip about this. And here's what I do. Not that I am in any way an example of what you should do. Let me give you that footnote and caveat. But this is what I do, and my wife does it also, with Scripture. You walk into our house, you'll come through our kitchen door, and the boys will attest to this. You will see our kitchen table, and there on the kitchen table are both of our Bibles, usually opened. Now, that's tip number one, and that's not rocket science, right? You have the book where you live. You have the book where you sit, and you have the book open. And you'll find you'll be so drawn to that Scripture, like Teresa read the quotes from those two men, that when they go through a day without interacting with God through Scripture, they feel like they've missed something tremendous. So that would be a tip for you. Is your Bible visible? Is your Bible available? Is it accessible? Is it sitting right there? Or is it away on a shelf somewhere? Well, what happened to Israel to bring them to such a point of repentance? Here's our quotes. What happened to them? First in Nehemiah. Look what is in bold there. What'll bring you to a point of repentance? What'll bring the church to a point of repentance and the nation to a point of repentance? It's always, ever, and always the same thing. When they heard the words of the law. Because they had misconstrued and redefined and morphed God into a God they made instead of the God who made them. And it got them into a world of trouble. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar swept down from the north, from the Babylonian Empire, and he took every one of them captive, and there was not one stone left standing on the temple. Because God will not allow us, and he did not allow his chosen people, to project an altered version of him into the world. We got to be careful with this, people. God's people, we got to watch this. Church, we have to watch this. United States of America, we have to watch this. Now, the problem is, and the problem with our country and what Josiah ran into, the second quote there from 2 Kings, is they had reached a tipping point. The nation had reached a point where they had gone so far away from the law that even though Josiah tried to turn things around and he was the reformer of Israel, even though they had a godly king, God said to Josiah, basically, well, you're not going to see the disaster, Josiah, because you repented, but it's too late for the nation. I'm going to bring disaster upon them because God cannot allow us to hurt his image. He can't allow us to hurt his world and his creation, even if we project what we think is righteous. What we think is compassion, what we think is justice, what we think is love, what we think is faithfulness, it's not God's version of it, it's a corruption of it. You see this? Tracking? See, there's an individual mandate here for us. There's an individual onus for everyone who's listening to me if you are a person of God or a woman of God. Well, no, that was wrong. A man or a woman of God. And here's Josiah, you see, in 2 Kings 22, same thing. The book was lost. Scripture was lost in the rubble of the temple. It's such an interesting story. And his court secretary found the book amongst the rubble. Shaphan was his name. And he read the book, and I can imagine Shaphan reading that book and saying, oh my, I've got to bring this to the king, but I can't even imagine how he's going to react. You see, where's your Bible? And he brings the book to Josiah. And Josiah thought he was doing right up to this point. That's the thing. Josiah thought he was projecting God's attributes. And maybe you think you are. But see, that's the enemy's tool. The enemy redefines who God is. He redefined who God was in Genesis chapter 3. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He redefined God's attributes to them. He redefined God's words to them. And Josiah thought he was doing everything right, but then he goes to the source and he hears it read and he tears his clothes when he hears the book of the law. When he hears the true attributes of God. What brought them to a point of repentance and what will bring us to a point of repentance? And you know, when I think of they remembered. They remembered. The people stand at the water gate from dawn until noonday and they hear the words and they remembered. They remembered who God is. They remembered his attributes. And they remembered then who they were. And you know what they really remembered? They remembered what it means to be human. Genuine humanity. Genuine humanity was ever and always intended. God intended humanity to run on the fuel of his attributes. That's what makes up a real man or a real woman. It is a man or woman saturated with the attributes of God because they're in such an intimate marriage with God, such an intimate relationship with God, they become saturated with the attributes of God. And then they go out as a saturated one in a stable stance now because they're connected to the book and they start projecting those attributes into God's world. But they first and foremost had to remember. Remembering brings us to repentance. What's a classic example of that in the New Testament? What's a classic example of where it's specified that Peter denies, doesn't he? He denies Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And what happens? The rooster crows. And then what does Scripture say Peter did? Yes. Why? Yes. See, Peter did this. Peter's brought to repentance and he weeps bitterly because he remembered the words of Jesus. Now, you are charged with taking the attributes, and I am charged with taking the attributes into the world. And this week, as I was working, the thought came to me, am I projecting the attributes of God into my world today? And so the temptation for you and for me is to buckle down and try to project the attributes. Is that the temptation? That's called legalism. That's a pharisaical way to live. And it is always doomed to failure. And you know what else it does? It produces pride in you. I'm projecting God's attributes. What's the matter with you? Kind of attitude. So here's what you do. You work at the marriage. You work at the marriage between you and God. And you will find as a side effect, God's attributes will start to radiate off of your good marriage with him. I want you to try that. I want you to let go of your struggle and your striving. Let go of it. But do not let go of the marriage. Hold on to that and work on that, because God says here in Hosea, he says, I'm going to take you to be my wife, and I'm going to be taking you forever. I'll take you to be my wife in righteousness, in justice, in love, in compassion, and in faithfulness. And the reason that he's doing this, the only reason he's doing this is so that, look at that, you will know who I am. You can't know who God is, brethren, sistren. Well, that's actually a water collection tool, isn't it? You can't know who God is. Oh, boy. Unless you are in an intimate marriage with him. And God says, that's the whole point. When you're in a marriage with me, you'll know me. And the way you'll know me is you'll know the attributes. You want to know what God is? God is spelled out right here in Hosea. This is who God is. He's knowable. He's eternal. He's righteous. He's just. He's loving. He's compassionate. And he's faithful. And the marriage is then what we are armed with, and you are armed with today and tomorrow, to go out into your world and to project those attributes into the world. Stop working at trying to project the attributes. It's exhausting. But do work at the marriage. At the marriage, the attributes come. The attributes are a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. This is a powerful concept for God's people. And I think it's a concept that is overlooked and missed. I really do. And I know that from my own life, for years, I would read the fruits of the Spirit, you know, in Paul's letter to Galatians. And I would think, I got to go out there tomorrow and I got to have love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, Tim, you're going to do this today. You're going to do this. But then the Holy Spirit taught me. No, no, it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of you, Tim. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Do you see the difference? It's the marriage. Where's your Bible? Is it hidden in the rubble? Is it lost in the rubble? Put it on your table. Open the Bible on the table where you live, where you come and go, and where you sit, and you will find you will be in an intimacy with God. And that is the power and authority that we go out into the world and project. Now, I said God will have none of it if you abandon the marriage. That's the problem, I think. That's the double-edged sword or the sting in the tail, I guess I would say, of being a man or woman of God. An awesome responsibility comes with that. Our faith is not just all about us getting our tickets punched to get into to heaven. With our faith comes an awesome responsibility. God says to his people at Sinai, now you're going to be my kingdom of priests. Now that you've accepted me as your God, you have a responsibility. Now, if you abandon the marriage, God will respond because you're doing him harm. You're projecting a different version into the world. Well, they're a Christian. Look at what they're projecting. No, God will not put up with that. He'll have none of it. And look what he says here in Hosea 4, 1 through 4. God's case against Israel. God responds to a wife who has abandoned him. You can abandon your marriage to God. He will not abandon you. You can abandon, he won't. And the problem is, as he says here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 20 or verse 19, I'm in it forever. You're my wife and you're my wife forever. Never going to let go of you, never going to stop pursuing you, and I am not going to allow you to abandon me without consequences. Because Israel abandoned the marriage and God brought severe, disastrous consequences on them so that they would be brought to a point of repentance. God's case against Israel, Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, wife, people of Israel. Hey, listen, wife. You've abandoned me. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. So here we know who they are, who God has a case against, the people of Israel. So you know what I might do if I had a sheet, and I do? I would circle people of Israel, and I would put who they are. And then I would also, I would circle above there my wife. See Hosea chapter verse 20? And I would draw an arrow. People of Israel, arrow, my wife. That's who he's talking to. Is this helpful so you know how to read scripture? I think it is. So who's he talking to? His wife. Who are they? The people of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. I would circle the inhabitants of the land, and this is what they were to do. Who they are? Israel. What are they to do? Inhabit the land. What are you to do as God's people? Inhabit the land. And how are they to do it? What are they to be armed with? What's God's problem with them? They're to do it by reflecting the attributes that come to them when they're in a faithful, steadfast, intimate marriage with God. And the same is true for you and for me. God's speaking to me. God says, you're to inhabit the land. And God says, and you're to do it by staying in an intimate, faithful relationship, marriage with me, Tim. That's how you do it. So what is the problem here? Why does God have a case against them? What happened? There is no truth. Here's God's case against them. There's no faithful love. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. That's gone. You're inhabiting. Oh, you're doing that. And you're still my wife. Oh, yes, you are forever. But, you have not reflected my attributes into the land. And you say, well, that's okay. Right? That's okay. That's harmless. Oh, watch what God says. And watch what happens here. Verse 2. You think it's a vacuum? This is a very slippery slope. And it is a very slippery slope in our nation. And it can be a very slippery slope in your individual life. Do you understand how quickly this can occur in a life? If you get out of the intimate marriage with God, do you see how quickly verse 2 can become you? Instead of truth of God, instead of faithful love of God, instead of knowledge of God, instead of justice of God, instead of compassion of God, something else has happened. It's not a vacuum. If you're not reflecting and projecting God's attributes, it's not a vacuum. You please understand this. Something else will occupy that space. Something else will start to be projected from you. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, bloodshed. One act of bloodshed leads to another. God says, you see what happened? You started to redefine my attributes. You started to get away from who I was. You started to forget who you were. And now these are the things that are projected into my world. These things. Instead of righteousness, instead of justice, instead of love, instead of compassion, instead of faithfulness, up against that we have cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. That's what has come now because you've forgotten who I am. Israel, this is my case against you. Verse 3. For this reason. For this reason. What reason? Well, for the reason that you've abandoned me. Because you've left me. Because you're now projecting these things. And you might not even know it. See, the enemy is so skilled at this. That we can be projecting an altered version of God, our version of God, which can very easily morph into quicker than you could possibly imagine. Quicker than you could imagine, it can morph into cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. You think you got it under control? You think you can get away from Scripture? You think you can get out of the marriage with God? You think you can have a foray into the world and it's harmless? No, God will have none of it. Because you start to do more harm than good. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. We can look at the nation of Israel, and I know the history of Israel very well. And we can look at the nation of Israel, and you can distill that down to an individual life today. It's amazing how that works. For this reason, the land is held hostage. The land is held hostage. And the inhabitants of the land are actually held hostage by the henchmen of abandoning the marriage. I like that. The henchmen. Who are the henchmen? Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed are the henchmen of what of abandoning the marriage with God. And they move in quickly. And look what the land does. The land mourns. And everyone who lives in it languishes. Well, of course, because we're under the tyranny of the henchmen of abandonment. Because God's people, and distilled down to individuals sitting here at Newville and individuals listening to this message, individuals have left the intimacy of marriage with God and they've started to reinterpret who God is. And that very slippery slope has led to cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed. And for this reason, the land mourns. The people that live in the land languish. Isn't that a great term? Does that describe our world today? Do you not see people languishing, struggling with the consequences of the curse, struggling with getting through a fallen world? They're languishing and they're mourning because they're held under the tyranny of these henchmen. And the only way to do this, the only way to reverse it, God says to Israel, is you need to get back into this marriage with me. You need to be saturated with my attributes in the way that I define those attributes, not the way you've defined them. Look, along with the wild animals, you think your projection of an altered version of God is harmless? Look at the trickle down. The wild animals and the birds of the sky, even the fish of the sea disappear. But let no, and here, listen, here's the onus. Here's where our feet are to the fire. We'll end with this. Let no one dispute. God says, I don't want to hear it. Let no one argue. Nope, don't want to hear it. Don't you blame anybody else. God says to Israel, God says to the church, God says to Newville, God says to you, don't you dare blame anybody else. My case is against you, you priest. You are priest. You are a kingdom, and a holy nation of priests. And God says to me, Tim Davis, don't you dare blame anybody else, Tim. My case is against you because you are my priest. Put your name in there. Because God will not tolerate, he cannot allow our projection of altered attributes, our projection of cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed, he cannot allow that to go into his world because it affects everything. The wild animals, the fish, the inhabitants, everything. Everything is corrupted because you've corrupted my attributes. My case is against you, priest. You, priest. And you need to answer for it. And how do we do this? How do you do it this week? Stay in the marriage. Stay in the marriage. Take your Bible. Open it. Put it on your table. Where you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us with your Spirit and the enablement to stay in this intimacy with you. Amen. Mm-hmm.